Isaac's thought of what he brought forth, and I think that's so true, that, you know, how we need to see faith in our Christian walk. He wrote on the board, drew a picture on the board of a boat with two paddles and showed us very clearly, you know, sometimes we've heard the mentality of faith and works, that they go together. But he showed us very clearly that it's by faith. You know, it's by faith that we enter the kingdom. And yes, the outworking of our faith is works. But it's clearly our Christian walk is by faith. You know, and works is the proof of what our faith is all about. The other thing I really appreciated, and Sally, you alluded to that, was the messages by Brother Dale on the casket and the altar and the torch. And the next message by John D. Martin as well. I was just really blessed, and just want to recommend those two messages to you all as a congregation in our relationships with one another. It was just a blessing to see, you know, how in humility we can have these kind of interactions with each other, even when there's sometimes need for correction, even sometimes need of, going to someone, reconciliation and all those things he was bringing out in those two messages. So I want to recommend those to you. Why may I do that, Steve? Especially those in our relationships. It covers just the whole spectrum of our relationships with each other as the people of God. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you all this morning again. I rejoice to be with you here. It's a joy to preach the Word of God, like Brother Abner said on Friday evening. It's a joy. I have found it I found this last year renewed joy in ministry. And part of that comes from knowing who I've realized who I am in Christ in a greater way. And that has really brought me freedom in this past year. And I just want to recommend that. You know, Brother John D. Martin brought out the other day in his message about the song "The Rock of Ages," and how that I guess in our hymnary, it's the one of the stanzas there mentions about the perfect cure, but the original was the writer of the song in the original, it was a double cure. And, you know, I find that in my Christian walk, you know, it's just this past year that I really learned who I am in the Lord, who I'm in Christ, in the sense of recognizing that sin has no power over me. Sin has no dominion over the Christian. Absolutely none. And I just have a new joy in my life. I mean, it's not that I was living in sin, but I had such a problem with discouragement in my Christian walk about a year ago. And I just recognized, you know, who I am in the Lord. Yes, at salvation, the blood cleanses us from all sin. But I believe the broken body of Christ has a lot to do with the power over sin. That's the significance there, is when we partake of the bread in communion, it's the significance of that is the power we have over sin. Because Christ, in his body, took our sins upon himself, took them down into the grave, and through death, he won the victory over him that had the power of death. That is the devil, and he won the victory over sin completely. You know, sin and the enemy could not keep him under. You know, sin and the enemy could not keep him in the grave. He arose again, and now we can walk in newness of life with him as we identify ourselves with his death and his resurrection in our daily Christian walk. So I just wanted to, that's not my message this morning, but I just wanted to share that kind of out of the overflow of what God has been doing in my life in this past year. Okay, well, let's pray. Can we stand for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we do rejoice in you this morning. We thank you, God, that you're our great Father. You're our everlasting Father. And Father, I do thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his shed blood, but also thank you for his broken body. Lord, I think of how the children of Israel, they painted the the doorposts with the blood. But Lord, they also ate bread the night before they came out of Egypt. And Lord, you thrust them out of Egypt, out of the power of Pharaoh, and out of the power of the sin of and the pleasures of the world that were there. Lord, we thank you. And ever after that, they commemorated the Passover with eating of unleavened bread. Lord, we thank you for the power that we have over sin in our daily Christian walk. Thank you, Lord, that sin hath no dominion over us. God, we bless you for that. We thank you, Lord, for who we are in Christ, who Christ is to us. I mean, it's just one and all, Lord. Thank you, Father. And so, Father, we rejoice this morning, Lord, for this service. I thank you for these brothers and sisters here in Allen County. You know how my wife and I, we love them so deeply. And Lord, I pray, give me grace this morning. Father, give me grace to edify this body. Give me grace, Lord, to break the bread of your word. Father, give me your spirit, Lord. And Father, quicken your word to all of our hearts. Father, that we may be edified therewith and be built up in our Christian faith, our walk with you. Lord, we love you. Trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Amen. Well, you know, I was really not sure if I was going to come out here till last Saturday. I was debating whether I was going to come out here to Allen County. My wife and I have been taking a little break this winter, just kind of taking it easy. You know, the winter time is such that there's not a lot of outside work and so forth. And well, I was just kind of hunkered down. I thought, well, I didn't even know if I wanted to travel. So, the Lord just prompted me that he wanted me out here, and am I ever grateful that I came? I am so grateful that I came. And but after I realized I was coming, I made the phone calls, and then Sunday, of course, we had a service there, and Monday, Brother Aaron and I traveled out here, Brother Aaron Hurst, my fellow minister, and I traveled out here. And but during the service, during the Sunday morning service, sometimes these things happen to us as ministers. Other times we have to seek the Lord for messages. But during the Sunday morning service, God spoke to me. And I was thinking, Brother James, the last time I was out, I preached over at Concord in an evening message. So the next time you come out, I want you to preach at the morning at Concord. And so I was prepared to do that. But then Sunday morning, the Lord just prompted me in the morning service. Gave me the title of the message, and he told me where to preach it. So here I am. God did that in my heart. God bless you, James. I'll be there this evening again. But I hope to preach there some Sunday morning when I'm out here. But anyway, God laid a message on my heart. You know, as churches, we at times struggle with those who... Times we struggle with those who are in our midst who may err, who may go wayward, who lose their way. We all struggle with these situations at times. And I'd like to just share a message on, you know, how are these situations handled? How do we handle situations with a wayward one in our midst or an erring one? We all know the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 5, bring out excommunication. 2 Thessalonians 3 are also scriptures on discipline. You know, of the discipline of one in our midst who may be in sin or erring as such. But you know, long before a situation is brought to this place, what should be our response to a brother and sister who's beginning to err? And I'm not going to be preaching this morning on 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Thessalonians 3, but I'd like to preach a message on the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. It says in Luke chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And I'd like to bring out the thought here. Who was Jesus eating? Who was Jesus interacting with in here? Well, it says they were the publicans and sinners. But they were also the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These were not Gentiles as such, as I understand. But they were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's Matthew 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read one verse. Matthew 10, it says, when Jesus' disciples were sent out, the 12 were sent out, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And also one in Matthew 15 says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This was Jesus' own words there. So Jesus, when he was here, he had a special interest in lost sheep. He had a special interest in the multitudes. In fact, one time he looked on the multitudes, and I believe these were, for the most part, they were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He looked on the multitudes, and he had compassion on them, because many were as a sheep having no shepherd. So Christ's desire and heart is that every sheep has a shepherd. Every sheep has a shepherd. You know, as it is with sheep, sometimes there are some that go wayward, or they are away from the flock. And I know these days there's fences for the flocks, but back then they had, and I think there are still shepherds in foreign lands. You know, what is the name of that country? Nepal. You know, they have their hills and mountains and the Swiss Alps there. I think, as I understand, there are still shepherds that keep sheep up in those hillsides. And anyway, Jesus has special interest in the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as we read in Luke 15, these sheep, they were a part of the fold. This sheep, the first illustration here is of a lost sheep. Let's go to verse 3 and I'll read through verse 7. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them?" These sheep were a part of the fold. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So as I think of a lost sheep this morning, again, I think of those who are already in the fold. You know, Christ came for the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. And when Christ came, he realized that there was lost sheep. There were sheep that had wandered. Some were diseased. Others were crippled. There was other sheep that were wayward. And my heart is this morning that we can all carry the heart of the shepherd. Not just us pastors. That we can truly carry the heart of the shepherd. To those among us that might, you know, in Ezekiel 34... And please understand me in this message. I know there's times to bring discipline and such like things upon erring members, upon those who have sinned and fallen and refused to repent. But there's also sometimes those who are sick among us. In Ezekiel 34, I'd like to read this scripture. Let's let God minister to our hearts. You know, God loves his people. And he loves every sheep in our midst. Every last sheep is precious to him. And sometimes there's those, here in Israel, God was really hard on the shepherds of Israel. It says in verse 34, chapter 34, maybe I'll just read the first six verses or so. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy. Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And look at what verse 4 says. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Are we such that, you know, this is a serious scripture. Very serious scripture. When we look at those among us, I'm talking about those in our midst. At times we find those, we see those who are in a place of disease. Sometimes we see those who are a bit wayward. They're beginning to wander a bit. You know, are we such that just as soon as a little wandering takes place, we drive them away? And I just want God to minister to us, you know. It says here that some were driven away in Israel there at times. You brought again that which was driven away. You brought not again. And so my heart is this morning that as we sometimes look at a lost sheep, those who may have lost their way, those who may be, how should I say? You know, a sheep, and I want to bring out the prodigal later on here, because the prodigal, I'll just say this now, the father of the prodigal was not commanded to go after the son as such. He waited on him. But here, I'd like to differentiate between a wayward sheep and the prodigal. Here we're commanded to go after a lost sheep. We're commanded to go after those who have been lost. Those sheep among us, a wayward sheep. And I look at a wayward sheep, and I don't know if I can explain it all, but I look at a wayward sheep more as one that, you know, it kind of got a little curious and began to, you know, the grass looked a little greener over there, and so it began to steer in that direction, and it didn't realize some of the danger it was in as it began to move in that direction. And after a while, it got a little bit too close to a cliff, or maybe a thicket, and got caught. Maybe a cliff, like I said, and those are what I see as waywardness. Lost sheep. Those who begin to, you know, they kind of lose their way. And brethren, I hope I can get this message across to us in the grace of God. But haven't we at times been wayward? I mean, when I think of sometimes doctrine, false doctrine comes our way, and we have to grapple. I mean, in Ephesians it says that till we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So us adults, I mean, I don't want to put in the adult youth category, but I'm just saying sometimes we all struggle sometimes with finding our way in our Christian walk and what is sound doctrine and what is not. So sometimes there's waywardness. Sometimes there's a waywardness that takes place in our own midst. And some lose their way because of it. They're lost. The sheep is lost. It falls over the edge of the cliff.
it gets caught in the thicket. Just about ready for the wolf to devour. Because now, it's out of the shepherd's care, it's caught in that thicket, and the wolf is out there looking for that, one. For such a name.
So my heart this morning is that we, you know, as we think of lost sheep,
I'll get back to Luke 15 here,
as we think of lost sheep, do we have a heart to after such an one? Do we have a heart? You know, here in Luke 15, it says, he left the 99. The shepherd left the 99 sheep for this one. He left the 99, the whole flock. I mean, I don't know what he did with the flock, but here it appears like he leaves the sheep on the grazing hillsides, and he goes after them. And he seeks it. He looks for it diligently. He's looking for it down over the cliff. Is it down there? Then he goes over to the thicket. Maybe it's over here. No, it's not there. He keeps seeking and seeking.
And it says here, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness until and goes after that which is lost until he finds it. Until he finds it.
So I just want to say to us this morning, when there are sheep that are wayward in our midst or that have lost their way a bit, seek them out until we find them. And I don't know what that means to you, but in the shepherd's heart of hearts, the shepherd living in your life, he knows how he would want to use you to minister and find that sheep and bring it back.
Then it says, and when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You know, and it goes on to say, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.
You know, I would really like to recommend that. You know, we sometimes, at least I feel like in my ministry, We all know the psalm, the 90 and 9. Okay, let's go to the next one, the lost coin. Lost coin. The lost coin, verse 8. Let me read those three verses. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. When she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, why does Jesus change the... Why does Jesus use the analogy here of a coin and a woman instead of a sheep? I'd like to bring us some thoughts here this morning concerning this. You know, sometimes there's those who Satan gets a hold of and begins to push them in a wayward direction through some needs we have in our own midst. And that's what I see here. I believe the example here is the woman being the church. With that woman, and in the church, we have precious brothers and sisters to come. We should be. A piece of silver was worth in those days. Not sure how much a piece of silver was worth, but it brings out that something of value, tremendous value. Tremendous value and tremendous and very precious. It says if this woman lose one piece, does not she light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And the thought I'd like to bring out this morning is this. There's times when a soul goes wayward that we need to sweep our own house. We need to look in our own midst. What is there something in our midst? Is there something in our lives? Is there something that is called that the Satan has used as a stumbling block to cause the sheep to go wayward? That's, I believe, the analogy of the lost coin. We need to go through and thoroughly sweep our own midst. You know, I can imagine a woman losing a coin. Suppose the house is cluttered. You know, here's some garbage over here, here's some trash, here's some junk, here's toys scattered all over the place. You know, she begins to sweep the house. She begins to clean up that garbage. Isn't underneath that garbage? She begins to clean out the junk and put it in a garbage can. She begins to, get rid of the trash. She begins to clean up those things, finding out, is it under this toy? Is it under this item? She begins to clean her house to look for that coin. And that's what I want to share with us this morning, the necessity sometimes to look into our own midst. If there is a coin, if there's something precious and a value that has been lost, or going wayward, that we look in our midst and say, okay, I'm going to search my heart. And I've learned that as a gift. You know, I love Brother Dale Heisey's message on the casket and the altar in the torch. That's what he was saying. What you find if a soul is beginning to fear, what he says, I search my heart. I look at myself and say, is there any cause in my heart? Is there any cause in my heart? Did the enemy somehow use something in my life? think it's good for us to examine ourselves when there's a wayward one. To examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there something in my life? Is there something in our church? And it says she sweeps the house thoroughly. She sweeps the house and looks diligently till she find it again. She sweeps that house through and through with an endeavor to seek for that precious, valuable coin. How much more the value of soul. And again, well, let me go on here in the... Let's turn our Bibles in this one to... let me see where I'm at here. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Where am I at here? Matthew 18. I'll start reading verse 1. And I think I want to bring out some things that I believe can be stumbling blocks. Some things that are sometimes an offense to those perhaps in our midst. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, my brother and sister. This has to do with relationships.
Mike again. Now, where was that? Oh, yeah. Okay. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But what I want to bring out, this in humbling ourselves as a little child, we look at it as except ye be converted and as little children, and that's true. I mean, unless we become as a little child in our dependency upon the Lord, and there is no conversion taking place, unless there's that kind of humility and brokenness. But it also has to do with our relationships. Right here, it's clear on the area of relationships. It says, "Whosoever," the next verse, verse 5, "and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned than in the depths of the sea." So we see there, very clearly, he's bringing out, check yourself. Is there any humility of heart there? As a little child, are you able to receive each other? Are you one that gives offense? One that gives offense. You know, this morning I heard a brother say, and I'm not here criticizing, don't get me wrong, I'm just bringing you thoughts to consider. But I just heard a brother, I heard that sometimes there's things in brothers' meetings that seem to be, maybe, I don't know if there's tensions or if there's just aggressive sharing, but you know, that those things are very discouraging to young people. I want to say that. I know it is from experience in our own congregation. If they see the brothers not being able to get along, it is a discouragement to the young people. I know there's sometimes things we need to work through, but that we can do it in the spirit of Christ and in the spirit of humility, broken. Because it says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Anyway, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Take heed, verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man, there is these verses again, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, that he does not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So I just want to bring to our hearts, you know, it says, woe unto those by whom the offense comes. There is offense in this world. I mean, you know, sometimes in sharing the gospel, we, in essence, offend someone. But within the body of Christ, it becomes a very serious matter. To offend a brother or a sister, a sheep in our midst, a lamb, a little one. And verse 8 says, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. I was just thinking to myself, in Matthew 5, you know, where it brings out about lust, and there also it brings out about the plucking of the eye and the cutting off of the arm. But here, in this chapter, it brings out the same thing. Concerning our relationships. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. What does that mean? You know, what does that look like in our lives? What does that look like in our midst? And I don't know, you know, I'm not sure, you know, of all the analogies that I can make, but one of the things that I thought about, sometimes clutching. We clutch to things. We clutch to maybe opinions, strongly opinionated, to where we offend one another. That's something that I thought about. Strongly opinionated. My opinion is right. Nobody can tell me different. My opinion is, you hold on to it. You clutch it with all your might. To offending your brother, to the offense of your brother and your sister. That's one thing I thought about. I don't know what other exactly examples I could give, but I think that's very important, that things that we're clutching to, that we're holding on to with our might, that we make sure that it's not out of selfish motives and out of desire to, you know, kind of pet that thing. This is my belief and this is my doctrine, and I clutch to this thing. I won't let it go. To the hurt of your brother and your sister, clutch that. Amen. Well, what about what? And it says, cut that thing out. Wherefore, if thine eye offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. I mean, it says, cast the thing from you. The thing that is offending your brother or sister,
thing you're clutching to so strongly. Just cast that thing from you. Cast it from you.
The foot. What about the foot? I think of the foot, you know, the foot. I'll just give you this example. You know, years ago, there was a, years ago we were working with a family. And the man and his daughter was in our home. And they had relationship difficulties. And in the course of our conversation there, he said this. He said, you know, unless you shape up, I'll, and he used his foot, he said, I'll kick you out. I couldn't hold myself still when that father did that. Yeah, he had a daughter that was struggling in this, you know, in a place of some struggles in her life. But I just couldn't take this. I gave him the rebuke. But I believe that we can do that to each other through harsh words, through abrasive ways, through gossip. You know, I found out more and more in ministry that death and life is in the power of the tongue. Someone's in our midst who is struggling. And we're gossiping and rumoring and everything is going through our own midst and into the community. You are doing this to him or her. What you're doing. That, I've come to realize that as a minister, you know, how damaging and hurtful. And especially for young ones, you know, those who just maybe came into the faith. You know, those things are very, can be very awful. And be a means of offense. The despising. Let's remember in Ephesians, you know, the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. I believe there's times when we need to bring correction. But let's do it on our knees. Let's do it on our knees. Let's be in a place of walking with God. Walking with our God as we bring down correction. Speaking the truth in love. You know, Romans, I could go to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 8. I don't think I'll go there, but being a stumbling block, you know, just simply even things that are not necessarily wrong. The Bible says we are to consider our brother and sister when in their eyes, in their conscience, the thing is forbidden. We are to consider each other lest we bring a stumbling block. And it brings out very clearly. Let me turn there just briefly. In 1 Corinthians, the passage there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, and when ye do so, when ye sin so against a brother, and this is talking about a stumbling block, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And then Paul says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I can imagine Paul loved meat. I mean, we all like meat. I eat meat at Josh's place last evening. Brother James had grilled some meat, and it was delicious. We all enjoy. There's things in our lives that we enjoy, that we have liberty. But Paul is saying, if your liberty causes a brother to stumble, he says, I will eat no meat while the world liveth. And so, you know, consider. Are there things in your life? Are there things in your hearts
Are there things that you hold dear to yourself? And you know, sometimes a brother or sister comes up to you and says, well, what about this? Oh, no, I have liberty. There's liberty in my heart to, I feel free before the Lord. But you don't consider your brother and sister. Sometimes, for those who are weak in the, who are maybe weaker ones among us, either they're offended, or their conscience is, or they sin because they don't have the conscience to do it, and everything has to be done in faith. So they go ahead and think, well, there must be nothing wrong with it, but in their conscience they can't do it, and that's sin to them. And can cause a weak one to be in a wayward direction. A critical eye. You know, I'd like to bring that out. Well, let's go to the eye now. Yeah, in Luke, where was that? Matthew 18. Matthew 18. So it brings out, I'd just like to say this yet, if your foot offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. Those things that are offensive, cast those things from thee. The eye in verse 9, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is better to thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And I don't know exactly the analogy to make here or the example to or what to bring out, but I would like to say, let me say it this way. You know, I've been around long enough that sometimes I see those, you know, after the service, if you may, you know, they're just looking. You can tell that they're just watching for every. They just kind of stand back. They don't interact. And I've seen them. You know, they don't interact much, but they're just looking. Looking at everything that's wrong. That's what they're looking for. And I believe a critical eye is so damaging. Instead of a shepherd's mentality, you have there's kind of a policing mentality. Coming to that one, yes, and bringing words of correction, words of direction. That's all part of the body. But to stand back and just look at everyone's faults, that is, I believe, offensive. I believe that is a cause whereby people are offended. It's watching for every critical, every little thing you can pick out wrong in the body. Let's remember these things. It says, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Let's cast these things away that offend. And back to Luke 15, let's sweep our house. If there is a lost or a wayward one, let's sweep, let's go through the house and upturn things. Get all the things out that you know, where that lost one might have lost its way in. Get all the things out. Sweep the house thoroughly. Sweep through it. Let it be thoroughly swept. Looking for that precious, valuable coin. Looking for that soul that is of great value and precious in the sight of God. And these examples, you know, I love these examples. I mean, it says they don't give up until the coin is found. They seek it diligently till they find it. And may we have that kind of a heart as churches. When one is wayward or is kind of, you know, moving in a direction, we have the heart to go after such an one and seek it out till we find it.
till we have that precious coin in our hand, till we have that sheep across our shoulder. And then when we come back with that coin in hand, with the sheep laying on our shoulder, let's have a time of rejoicing. It says that when there's it's not a time to criticize and not a time to question. I mean, this is where, you know, it brings out that heaven rejoices. You know, when there's one that is lost and there's been a coming back. Where am I at here? Luke 15. There's a coming back. Brings out here, I say unto you, the likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, God desires us to be at a place of rejoicing when one is found, when one is brought back, when that value, when that precious soul has been redeemed, carried back home into our midst. That's a time to rejoice. To rejoice. Okay, let's go on. Let's go to the prodigal son. The prodigal son, and I won't take time to read this whole passage. We know the story. But it says a certain man had two sons. Again, a son. This man was a son. He was part of the family. It says a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I would like to bring out this morning, you know, in work, and now this falls more along the line of those in our midst who may be willful and rebellious. And but if you ever, as a father, find yourself in that place. You know, I've heard of fathers who when there's someone in their home who might have things in the home, you know, that they disapprove of, a father will just go through the home and take all that stuff out without the teenagers, without the one's approval. But I believe there's other ways to deal with such like things. Just in short, I mean, I think there's, you know, rather, yeah, I won't elaborate on that much. But this father, you know, I imagine this younger son was at a place of rebellion and willfulness long before he left home. And he asked for his inheritance. And the father gave it. Father simply gave the inheritance to him. He could have said, no, you are a willful son. You don't deserve a thing. But he gave him his inheritance. I mean, it kind of reminds me of Christ when he causes the rain and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. But anyway, this son went out and he spent his living. He spent all that he had. And that's often the way God works. You know, he brings a soul, this individual, he went out, this prodigal son, he went out and he spent up his living in righteous living. But God brought him to the end of himself, to his wit's end, what I call wit's end corner. And but in this case, the prodigal son's father, did not go after this son to search him out. He didn't go after him and try to, you know, say, you know, come on, come back. I mean, we welcome you back home, and we are desiring you, and we love you, but no, he left. He left the son get to his wit's end. So that's a little bit the example I'd like to bring out this morning. You know, there's the lost coin and the lost sheep, where they're diligently sought out. They need to be gone after. But the prodigal son, the father didn't follow after him to try to bring him back. But rather, he left God do his work in the heart of his young son, and God brought him to his wit's end. And the father, I believe, was at a place, I believe the father was at a place of prayer,
and of confidence that God would work in the heart of his son. And so even with the prodigal, there needs to be, there's a necessity of faith and of love. I mean, that father, I believe he was watching each day. He was watching. His heart was going out to his dear son who had gone astray. He wanted him back. His heart yearned after him. But he knew that it wasn't the time to go after him. He knew it was a time to let God do his work in the son's life. He was watching, he was waiting with love and with compassion. And that should be our heart, you know, when one goes astray to that extent. And we as a church, you know, last year, I was at the ministers' conference in Ohio that Brother Allen and a few brethren get together in not too far from here. And I was there, and there was a brother there, Brother Paul Weaver. He it just touched my heart. He said there was a day when they, as a congregation, when a young man left home. And he said when that happened in our midst, he said the call went out. The young man had left home. He said everyone dropped his tools, dropped what they were doing, and they came together. They prayed. They were touched in their heart. This had happened to someone in their very own midst. They dropped everything they were doing. Oh, do we have care? When one goes astray among us, when one leaves, when one goes into the state of being a prodigal, do we care? That was just, you know, that was a beautiful example of love and care. And that son ended up coming back. I don't know how much later, but he ended up coming back. I was reminded also, you know, a few years ago at a missions conference, I had a message. I think I had that message out here one time. The battering ram of prayer. And it was over that time that, I think I can say this, Brother Dean Stump, just over that time, just before that, his son had left home. And anyway, his wife, after the message, she gave him or his wife, I forget who it was, gave me a voice message just in appreciation for the message. And I know that brother and sister, they have prayed. They have sought God weeping. And it was just such a joy to see him at the men's leadership seminar. I don't know how many of you know Dean Stump, but him and his son came. And I went up to Dean, I said, Dean, I know you've prayed. And isn't it such a joy to your heart that your erring son has come home? And he just wept. You know, God has broken that, you know, God has broken him through all of this. He's just a beautiful vessel. That's the kind of love and care I believe we should have, that we're watching even as that father was. Watching, praying, not writing off those souls, but praying and seeking God's face for them. And secondly, if they do come home, that there's an embrace with compassion. I'm the father, it says here, it says he, and he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. When an erring one, when a prodigal comes home, that the compassion of our heart embraces him and says, welcome home. Welcome home. I mean, the father went to the extent of kissing him. He gave the son a full welcome.
He gave the son a full welcome back into the home. That's so needful. When there's one who is erring, when there's one who is a prodigal. In fact, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, the father could have said, okay, son, let's sit down together. Let's sit down together and talk about this. Let's have a meeting. I want to know all your sins that you were in. I want to know everything. I want to make sure that you've clearly repented. But no, the father saw the heart of his son. He knew he had come home. He embraced him. And when the father said, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, he just kind of, okay, yeah, I realize that. But let's make that history. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad. You know, this is the father's words then. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his shoe, a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. You know, is that our heart and attitude when there's one that comes home, that there's a full embrace? And we get out the fatted calf somehow, and we rejoice with such an one. We rejoice. We let him know that he's fully back as a son, as part of the family. He's fully back. There's a full embrace, and there's not just that, but a time of rejoicing, a time of joy, a time of great, can I say, celebration. The son has come home. He's come home. You know, sometimes we have those. Sometimes there's those. We want to critique. Is he truly repentant? I don't know. I'm just going to stand back and watch. I'm just going to stand back and watch a bit, and then maybe I'll join in. And that's how this elder son was. You know, he was angry that his father had received his son back when he himself has not gone astray. Sometimes we have those tendencies, right? And simply to look and look critically. I don't know. And the elder son was criticized here as one being who... it was brought out here that this elder son was at a place where he was outside the house. He's the one that was left outside. He was the one that stayed outside because that's what happens sometimes. We get so critical that we think, I cannot continue to fellowship where this individual is. I can't continue the fellowship. And so we remove ourselves from the house because of it. That's what happened with the older son. He removed himself from the house through his criticism, through his critiquing eye and his judgmental spirit. Again, it's a time to rejoice. So, brethren, I'm saying these things just to bring to our hearts. Is there any, you know, just let us search our hearts. Is there any spirit like that in us, like the elder son? Do we, with our specs, try to look down his, you know, Second Corinthians 2. I'll finish up on this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, this man in 1 Corinthians who had been excommunicated, and by the way, you know, let's be encouraged, even when discipline is brought upon a member of ours. I'm so encouraged when I look at Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5, excommunication took place. But that man ended up repenting. I mean, there was a repentance. In Matthew 5, I mean, the Scriptures that I read today, the prodigal came home. The lost sheep was found. I'm encouraged when I look at Scripture that these can yet be redeemed. But anyway, in verse in 2 Corinthians 2, it says, Paul, let me just read from verse 6. And he's going back to this brother who had committed the sin in 1 Corinthians 5 there, where excommunication had taken place. Anyway, in verse 6 it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Confirm your love toward him. I mean, this man had committed, in 1 Corinthians 5, he had committed awful sins. I mean, he had had an affair with his mother. That's what took place there in the man who had been excommunicated. It was an awful sin. I think it brings out that scripture that, you know, it's something that's not even named among the Gentiles. So it was awful. But here he had repented and come back. And Paul clearly says, "Confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." He says, I'm even going to prove you a little bit here. Are you going to be obedient to me in all things and confirm your love toward him? Or are you going to kind of be suspicious of him? I'm going to prove you in this. What Paul was saying. "To whom ye..." And then Paul left them know. He said, "I don't want Satan to get any advantage here." And he knew that Satan loves to bring division into the body of Christ. "I'm not going to let Satan get any advantage." He said, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." He says, if you have forgiven him as a body, you have discerned the thing and forgiven him, I forgive him also. Count me in. "For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I think Paul was just simply saying, we're not ignorant. He loves to bring vision, or he loves to have us in suspicion of someone who's repentant, to where they begin to feel, well, why doesn't this brother receive me? Why isn't there a full reception like the rest of them are receiving me? Okay, in closing. Again, I believe I want to be clear here. There's times of correction, but let's do it on our knees, like Brother Dale said. Pleading with God in prayer. Before out of our mouth just comes whatever. You know, and we end up causing further, that soul to be driven further away. But I believe we need to speak, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus says, "Let no man despise thee." Paul said to Titus. You know, in Timothy it says, tells us to do it with all, it tells us to rebuke and reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine. Being long-suffering with that one who you've rebuked or given a reproof. Given teaching, trying to bring him along in the Word of God, showing him where he's beginning to go to err. You give him teaching. Endeavor by the Word of God to bring him along. Do we have good hope and faith that the erring one will be found, will come home, and that there will be genuine repentance? I think that has so much to do with it. That our hearts are a place of faith. I mean, again, let's go to the scriptures here in closing. 1 John 5. You know, we all love the scripture there in 1 John 5 about, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." We love that. We, you know, from Amish background, that was a thing that I embraced.
Yes, I can know that I have eternal life. Look what it says furthermore. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So He's simply saying, these things I have written unto you also, that you have confidence when you come in prayer before the Lord. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hear us. And then it says, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Then He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That's in the context of prayer, believing prayer. Saying, Lord, I'm believing You. I'm believing You to bring back that erring one. I have the confidence, Lord. You're hearing me. It's Your will for him to be brought back. And I believe You, Lord. It says, it says, he shall ask and He shall give him life. Life for those that sin not unto death. So prayer has a lot to do with it as we get before the Lord in prayer and beseech God for such an one. And then also in James, it says about the same thing in James. Oh, where am I at here? James chapter 5. Again, the example of powerful prayer, fervent, effectual prayer. Elijah prayed and heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, the heavens were open. And then it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Again, in the context of prayer, of bringing a soul back who's beginning down the path of sin. So, brothers and sisters, I say all these things to just have us consider in our hearts, maybe those who are, maybe there's some lost sheep that you know. Maybe there's a lost coin that we need to enable for us to be able to find that coin. Maybe we need to sweep our own house. And let's even remember that if there's a prodigal, to be watching and waiting. To be at a place of hope and prayer. Be at a place of expectancy. That even he will yet come home. So God bless you. Amen. That's all I have.